Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 8, but we're really going to center on verse 10 tonight. Identity part 6, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and your word. We thank you, Lord, that if you are for us, there is no one or no thing that can be against us. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, you would just speak to us, teach us, that we would just discover once again some fresh insight or another, just a great reminder of who we are in Christ. And so we give you tonight in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that I really, really appreciate is art and artistic people. Any artistic people here? Some of you? Okay, that's great. Not very many. I really, really appreciate art, artistic people, and probably because I'm not artistic at all, especially as it relates to drawing, painting, and making things. I just don't have that gift. I remember back when I was in junior high school, and I had an art class, because we had to take, you know, an art class. It was one of our electives, and in my art class, we were making things with clay, and our assignment was to make a little bowl for our moms. And, you know, so I was working on mine and working really, really hard, but it came out looking more like an ashtray, you know, just real thin, small, not very, you know, the walls didn't come up. And I tried and tried and tried. And the worst thing was there was nobody in my family that smoked. And so it was absolutely useless. I would try to draw things, you know, and even stick figures. And everything I drew ended up, when I tried to draw people, they ended up looking like aliens from another planet. And so I really do appreciate those who are artistic and can do those things. And I'm sure that you do as well. And you know what? God is an artist. In fact, one of my favorite pastimes, when we're just, you know, kicking back and chilling, or if we're watching television or something, I have this little app on my iPad on Flipboard called Amazing Pictures. And I just love looking at all of these pictures. I'll just sit there and flip through for hours, and I'll point out and I'll say to my, you know, Denise, I'll say, check this out, look at this, because it just reminds me of these just beautiful creatures and scenery. It just reminds me of the artistry of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows forth knowledge. And it's true, as we look at the creation, that it just reminds us that creation speaks of a creator. And I always like to point that out and kind of poke a little bit of fun at those who believe in evolution, because, you know, as you look at just beautiful types of creation around us, you realize that, you know, those things were made by the creator. You know, the creation speaks of just the glory and the beauty of God. And we do see it in everyday creation, that whether or not you're talking about a beautiful ocean sunset like that one, or whether you're looking at the artistry of mountain landscapes like this picture from Banff, Canada, or this one from Sedona, Africa, or Arizona, or as far away as Patagonia. I mean, just beautiful all over the world. There are these incredible landscapes that just point us to the artistry of God and the beauty of his handiwork. We see it in the birds of the air. I mean, look at that bluebird. I mean, is that just incredible, you know? And that owl. I mean, God, I just picture God up in heaven when he's making the world, going, okay, now watch this one, you know? Just check this out. This is going to be incredible. And the angels just going, wow, you know, that's just insane. And so we see it in the birds of the air as well as in the fish of the sea. One of my favorite things to do is to go snorkeling. That's why I love when we go to Maui. I'll spend just hours every single day under the water and just looking at things like that, because it reminds me. I'm underwater, and if I could sing under there, I mean, just praising God. I'm just like, God, you're so amazing. I'm just worshiping, you know, in my heart because of his creative, the artistry of God. We see it in the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. We see his artistry in little things like insects. I mean, check out this caterpillar. I mean, is that just amazing, you know? I think God's like, okay, now watch this one. It's going to have this crazy looking face, you know? And I mean, it just blows my mind. We see it in little things like insects and big things like outer space. And probably, though, one of the greatest things that display the artistry and the creative artistry of God is the makeup of the human anatomy. It's the makeup of the human body. And you know, the human body is made up of 100 trillion amazing complex cells that are all different and yet work together perfectly. And each cell is comprised of organized groupings of molecules which are highly structured and very, very complex. And every single cell in your body has a specific function. And the DNA of just one cell contains approximately the same amount of information as 1,000 books of fine print. I mean, we're talking like 0.7 maybe, that are 500 pages each. The psalmist was dead on when he said concerning the human body that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, here's the thing. We could spend all night long looking at pictures and talking about the creative artistry and the creative genius of God in the things that he has made. But the thing that we need to understand is this. God's greatest work of art is the Christian. His greatest work of art is the Christian. It's the person who has given his life to Christ. I mean, think about this. For God to create the heavens and the earth, for God to create the world and everything in it, for God to create all these just amazing, incredible insects and things that we look at and all the different fish, all of that God has made, he made that. He spoke it into existence in 6 days. I mean, it was just simple. It was, okay, let there be light. And let there be birds of all different types of sizes and colors and species. And let there be fish. I mean, he just spoke all of that into existence. It was that easy in 6 days. But for God to make a Christian, he had to send his son to the earth. He had to have his son Jesus leave the glory of heaven and step down into humanity. And to step into a body like yours and mine and walk on this earth and live on this planet for 33 years. For God to make a Christian, he had to send his very best. He had to offer a sacrifice to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And that's why a Christian is God's greatest creation. And that's really Paul's sentiment here in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick it up. Look at verse 8. Just for context, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, we understand that. We've already looked at that we've been saved by grace through faith. That it's not anything that we have done to save us. It's our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But what Paul's going to go on to say, and James kind of gives this sentiment as well, is that our faith is a faith that works in response to what God has done for us. But then he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is a very interesting word in the Greek. The word workmanship in the Greek, it's the word poema, from which we get our English word poem. But poem is not really the primary meaning of this word. It's much broader than that. You see, the word poema literally means to make. And so that word poema, that word workmanship, came to resemble, or it came to speak of, in that first century culture, of a work of art. That was the idea behind poema. It was used as a work of art. It could be used in reference to a statue, a painting, a poem. It could be used in reference to some sort of architecture. But the overall meaning of the word is people would point at something and they would say, that's a poema. In other words, what they were saying is this, that's a masterpiece. And that's what that word means, masterpiece. And that's really what Paul is saying here, that we are God's masterpiece in the making. But it's important for us to understand that Paul is not referring to at all. Okay, let me hear you say, at all, okay? He's not referring to at all what we are as human beings, okay? It's important you understand that. He's not saying concerning the human anatomy, even though it's true, but that's not what he's talking about here when he's saying that you are God's masterpiece. He's not saying the human body, the human anatomy. He's not speaking about what we are as human beings, but he's speaking in reference to redemption. You see, notice he says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ. That's the key word. That's the key phrase. Not just created. He doesn't say you're God's masterpiece. You're his workmanship created by him. Your anatomy, your head, your arms. No. You are God's workmanship created in Christ. That's the key phrase. It's in Christ, it's in Jesus that we become his masterpiece when we're chosen in Christ, when we are redeemed by Christ, when we are, as we looked at in our study last time, that we are sealed, we're set apart in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us his masterpiece. It's redemption. It's that whole work that Jesus did in leaving heaven, coming to this earth, going to the cross, being placed in the tomb, rising again from the dead to make what we call the Christian, to make what we call the church. And so the church of Jesus Christ collectively, his bride, as well as each one of us individually, are a masterpiece that God is in the process of bringing into existence. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's masterpiece over all of creation. And that's an incredible statement. I want you to think of it in this way. If we were able to go through looking at God's creation as one might go through and walk through a museum, and we're looking at each thing that God has made and going from one room to the next. And we come and maybe, you know, we're looking at just these majestic waterfalls. And we're like, oh, this has got to be the masterpiece. And the guide says, nope, that's not it. That's great, but that's not it. And then we go to the next room and it's space and we're looking, oh, this has got to be his masterpiece. And he's like, no, that's not it. And we go from one room to the next and one room after another. And we're coming and we're looking and we're seeing each one of these incredible things, these creatures and various scenery and that God has made. And each one we're going, oh, this has got to be it. This is amazing. And the guide says, no, that's not it. And then finally he takes us into a final room. And it's the last room because it's reserved for the best. And we walk into that room and he says, now this is the masterpiece of all masterpieces. And guess what it is we're looking at? The church. We're looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at his bride. That's what Paul says. This is his masterpiece. And you and I, we're a part of that. We're a part of that. We're a part of the church. But because each individual is so vital to the body of Christ, we individually are all his masterpiece. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. That's what you and I are in Christ. A new thing. A new work that God has done through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. That's what makes God look at us and go, that is above everything else. That's my masterpiece. I mean, think of it this way. A sculptor can take a worthless piece of clay and fashion it into a beautiful statue worth $1 million. A painter can take a $3 piece of canvas, spread paint all over it, and create a beautiful picture that sells for $300,000. A builder can take simple wood and fashion it into a house that can sell for millions of dollars. But listen, only God can take a life that was lost, diseased by sin, selfish to the core, and turn that life into a saint. Only God can do that. Out of black sinners, only God can make bright saints. I read a quote today by Pastor Mark Driscoll, who pastors up in Seattle, and he said, "Too many Christians find their identity in their past sins instead of in their Savior." And that's so true. You see, God has taken us out of sin. He's taken us out of the slave market of sin. He's released us and freed us from the bondage of sin. God has taken us who were alienated from Him and His enemies, and He has made us His children, and He has made us His friends, and He calls us His saints. And if you're here tonight, you come from a Catholic background, and you're thinking, okay, there's St. Paul and St. Mary and St. Luke, and, you know, that's true. They are saints, but it's not because they did anything special. No, the Bible says that all of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, you're a saint, and the word saint simply means a set-apart one. I love the story of the little boy who went to church with his mom, and he's sitting in, it was one of those churches, you know, kind of older, old-fashioned, you know, traditional type of churches with the stained glass windows. And they're sitting during the worship service, and, you know, he's looking up, and he says, "Mom, who are those people?" Because most of the stained glass in a lot of those churches, they're of different people. And Mom says, "Oh, those are the saints." So the next week, he's in his little Sunday school class, and the teacher says, you know, "Hey, does anybody know what a saint is?" He's like, I do. And she goes, "Okay, what is it, Billy?" And he says, that's the people that the light shines through, you know. Well, that's true, because Jesus is the light of the world, and He's come to shine in our hearts, and He wants to shine through us. But that's what makes us a saint, is the fact that Jesus has placed His Spirit in our hearts. That's what makes us His masterpiece. And check this out. Like an artist. And you talk to an artist. I love talking to my friend Mike Rizzell, the potter. Because he'll tell you this. He says, you know, when I start working with clay, he goes, I always see the finished product. I always see ahead of time what I'm going to make and what I'm going to fashion it into. And you talk to somebody who paints, and oftentimes, they already have the image, the picture in their mind that they're going to paint. They see the finished product before they begin the work. Well, God sees the finished product as it relates to my life and your life. But check this out. Even though He sees the finished product, and in God's economy, because God dwells in the realm of timelessness where He sees everything in the now. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees us already complete. But in the present, we must realize that the work that He's doing in us is ongoing. It's a work in progress. It's a work that began 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came into this world. And He went to the cross. And He died on the cross, and He rose again the third day. And He sent His Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. That's when that work began. But He's not finished with it yet. And he won't be finished until the trumpet sounds and we're called up into heaven at what we know as the rapture of the church. And when that happens, the masterpiece will be completed. And so God's not finished with the church collectively, and he's not finished with us individually. God is still working on each one of us. He's fine-tuning our lives, and he's seeking to take off the rough edges. And God used different tools in his work of producing his masterpiece. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about what are those tools. Well, the first tool that he uses is his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives. Like the potter actively works with the clay. He's got his hands all over it and he's molding it and shaping it. And the Holy Spirit is actively working in our hearts and in our lives to mold us and shape us into what God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives as he instructs us, and he's working in our lives as he convicts us. And if you are new in your walk with Jesus Christ, and I really want you to listen to this and understand this, and even if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's important that you just be reminded of this, because I can't tell you how many times in counseling that this comes up, is that people find themselves, because they've blown it, or they've failed, they've had a bad day, they've maybe said something, you know, that they shouldn't have said, or some anger has come out of them that they thought was long ago dead and buried. And then they find themselves feeling condemned. They find themselves just feeling like, man, am I even saved? Has anybody ever felt that way before? Okay. All right, I'm not alone. Well, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Such a great passage. Memorize this if you don't have it down. Therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. You're in Christ, he says. There's no condemnation. And then the Bible tells us, who's the one who condemns? It's Satan. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, this is what you need to understand and know, okay? Is that when you hear or get those thoughts, you hear that voice in your head, you get those thoughts of condemnation. Condemnation is always that voice that is seeking to push you away from God. It's always that voice that is sitting there saying, hey, why go to church? Why pray? You know, you're not really a Christian. God just doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. That's always the voice of the enemy condemning. But the voice of conviction is the voice of the Holy Spirit that is always seeking to pull us in, to pull us near. It's that voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts speaking, you know, to our minds and saying, hey, Rob, that was wrong. That attitude that you had towards your wife today, I didn't have one today, by the way. But anyway, that attitude that you had was wrong. You need to repent. You need to go tell Denise that you're sorry, because he knows that it's the sin that separates us from God. It's that sin that causes a wedge, and he doesn't want that. So he's always convicting us in a way to have us deal with our sin, or he's always convicting us to come to the Lord. The voice of condemnation is the voice that's always seeking to push us away. It's important that we understand that. So the Holy Spirit, he instructs, he convicts, he'll move us to take steps of faith, all for the purpose of making us into who God wants us to be. But here's the thing. We need to stay willing. There was a church pianist who was practicing a piece by Felix Mendelssohn, a famous German composer. And he was in the church, it was empty, he was there by himself, and he was working on this, but really, really struggling with it. And after about 40 minutes, he was so frustrated that he gathered up his music and started to leave, unaware that a stranger had walked into the church and was sitting in one of the back pews. As the pianist turned to go, the stranger came forward and said, excuse me, do you mind if I play the piece? And the pianist said, no one ever touches this organ. Just me, only me. I'm the only one that gets to play this. But after two more polite requests, the grumpy musician reluctantly gave them permission. The stranger sat down and filled the sanctuary with beautiful, flawless music. When he was done, the pianist said, "Who are you?" To which the man replied, "I'm Felix Mendelssohn." And just think about that. Here this pianist had almost prevented the song's creator from playing his own music. You know, we can be guilty of the same thing. You see, there are times when we try to play the chords of our lives and we prevent the creator from making his beautiful music. And like that stubborn pianist, we only reluctantly take our hands off the keys. It's like God has to pry them off. But it's as we yield each aspect of our lives to his Spirit, that he moves in us and he works in us and he molds us and fashions us. And what comes out is this beautiful song. Think of it this way. God has written a symphony for our lives. And we need to allow him to have his way in us in order for it to be heard. That's the masterpiece. So he uses his Spirit. Number two, he uses his word. The scriptures liken God's word to a mirror. And what does a mirror do? It reflects what it sees. Now, James, in his epistle, he picks up on this. James chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was." Now think about that. Guy looks in the mirror, checks himself out, combs his hair, and then he walks away and he's like, "What color shirt do I have on?" You know? It's like he forgets who he was. Well, that's a great illustration that James is giving, because the Bible is a mirror, and when we look in it, we are seeing ourselves in light of God's standard, and God's standard is Jesus. And so when we look in the mirror of God's word and we see Jesus, what happens? We find ourselves, the conviction, the Holy Spirit using the word of God convicts us. And we find ourselves going, "I need to change because I'm not like him. Boy, I wouldn't have handled that way. Or the way I handled this today was so not like Jesus. I need to change." And all of us, we understand that. I mean, physically, we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and most of us are like, "Wow, I need to change, you know. I need an overhaul. I need to get busy on making this look presentable." And so every single day, there's an active, aggressive attitude and action that goes with the need of making us look presentable. So we shave and we shower and we comb our hair and we brush our teeth. And we put on clothes, and you ladies put on outfits, and some of you straighten your hair, and some of you curl your hair, and it takes some work to make ourselves look presentable. And I see that most of you, I say most of you did that tonight, okay? A little bit of work, making yourselves look presentable. For some of you, it maybe took 20 minutes. For others, maybe an hour. I don't know, you know? But why do we do that? Well, truth be told, we do that because we're concerned about how we look. Because how we look can oftentimes be a reflection of who we are or a reflection of where we're at. And none of us wants to look like a bum unless we are a bum, right? You know? So we work at making ourselves physically look presentable. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We come to the mirror of God's word seeing changes that need to take place, and we need to actively and oftentimes aggressively involve ourselves in that process. It doesn't just happen. That's why the Bible says that we are to read the word and do the word. This is what James said. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And if you haven't learned this yet, learn it tonight. There are no shortcuts spiritually. You know, there just isn't. I wish there was, but there are no shortcuts spiritually. I mean, you just don't go from, you know, being a brand new baby to bringing Billy Graham overnight. It just doesn't happen, you know. There's no shortcut spiritually. And physically, you gals know this. You know this by experience, because you'll find yourselves sometimes late for work, and then you decide, I'm going to put my makeup on in the car. And so you look like this gal, you know. And you take the mirror and you point it towards you. And I've seen you do this on the road. I mean, it's quite amazing, you know. You're driving with your knee, and you know, you've got your little thing, and you're driving with your knee, and the car becomes kind of a beauty parlor, and you're steering, you know, like this as you're putting the, you know, at every single stoplight. And but have you ever had this happen, gals? Have you done that? You're thinking you're doing great. It's like, okay, I'm going to make it. And then you get to wherever you're going and you see a real mirror and you realize the mascara is all, you know, wigged out, and there's no shortcuts. And the same thing is true spiritually. There's no shortcuts. And God's word purifies us, and God's word works on us. It's God's word that does that transforming work in our lives. And so God uses his word as you read it personally. He uses his word as you listen to a Bible study. He uses his word as you go to a home group and sit around and discuss it. And in all those type of settings, we can walk away just being amazed at, man, God spoke to me. So he uses his spirit. He uses his word. Number three, he also uses circumstances in our lives. He uses good things. Blessings that reveal to us his love, that help increase our faith, that build up our confidence in him, that remind us of how much he loves us. But he also uses bad things, or things that the Bible calls trials. Not really bad, but to us they're bad. But he uses trials to further his work in us, to get out of us what he's putting into us. Now, most of us, if we had a choice, we'd like to skip the trials, right? Like, say, Lord, I'd have, you know, two doses of blessings, and I'll just pass on the suffering, okay? You know? But he doesn't give us that choice. But we're not into suffering. We're not into discomfort. We're not into pain. We're not into misery. But God is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let those things be excluded from our lives, because you're his masterpiece in the making. So he's got to chisel away. He's got to rub off the rough edges. He's got to apply some pressure at times. And in the same way that the lump of coal is made into a diamond through intense pressure, you and I are made into God's diamonds through the pressure of trials. In the moment that it's happening, though, it's hard for us to see, right? The pressure is happening. We're like, oh, Lord, why is this happening? What is going on? You know, the story is told of Michelangelo when one day he was working his way with a hammer and a chisel on a large piece of stone. And someone approached him and asked him, what are you doing? And at that stage of the design, it didn't appear like he was doing much of anything. This was his reply. He said, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. That's hard work. The hammer, the chisel, and sometimes the circumstances of our lives feel that way. The hammer and the chisel. And God pulls that out and he starts chipping away. And sometimes we want to ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? And he'll respond, I'm creating my masterpiece. That's what I'm doing. I'm letting out the angel. I'm letting out the saint. I'm creating the diamond. And sometimes it takes that pounding and that chipping to produce in us what he wants to produce. And I think that those around us who find themselves going through a lot, the reason is because God's making them into something really special. And so he allows them to get pressed a lot. And as the potter takes the clay and beats it and stretches it, and he takes that clay and he just is working at it sometimes and pressing, the trials do that to us. But you know, the potter uses water to soften the clay. And God uses his word to soften our hearts. But then the potter will use the fire to solidify the clay. He puts it into the kindle to help make it solid. And in the same way, that's what God does with us. That's why it's called the fiery trial. There was once a king who was visiting out in the countryside his cup maker. And he walks into his little shop and he's looking at all the goblets and all the different cups that the cup maker is making for the palace. And he saw these ones that they were painted black. And he's just, you know, scratched his head and said, I don't remember ordering any black cups for the palace. What are these? And the cup maker said, well, that's black paint over gold. And you see, here's what happens, Your Majesty, is when I take the cup, these cups, and I put them into the fire, the black is burnt off and the gold is burnt in. That's what he does with us. The fiery trial is meant to burn out the black and to burn in the gold. And God uses that to burn his character into us. So he will use his word. He'll use his spirit. He'll use circumstances. And number four, he'll use people. He brings people into our lives. And sometimes, I mean, I'll be honest with you, this is my least favorite, is when he brings difficult people into your lives. And they just show you, you know, you think, man, I've really grown. I'm so patient. And then he brings somebody into your life that just, you just realize, I am not patient at all, you know. He used difficult people, but also he uses other people. I mean, my parents are here tonight, and I think about how God has used them in my life. Because they've been such an incredible example to me of love and sacrifice and generosity. He used a dear friend of mine, Richard Cimino, pastors up north, who really, he used Richard to teach me and really show me what it means to be committed to Christ and to serve Christ. He used Pastor Brian, who pastored this church before I did, to really, really teach me and show me and just open my eyes up to the grace of God. He used John Corson and my friendship with John and his mentorship in my life to just make me fall in love with Jesus and see Jesus in his word. So those are the tools that God is using as he works out this glorious work of art in our lives. Now the question, though, is why does God do this? And I want to just focus on two reasons tonight, and then we're going to be done. The first is Romans 8:29. In Romans 8, verse 29, it tells us this, that this is God's goal, this is God's plan for every single Christian. This is his plan for his church collectively as his bride, is to conform us into the image of his own dear son. So his word, his spirit, the circumstances, the people, the trials, all of that is his chipping, his molding, because his ultimate goal is to make you and I look more like Jesus and act more like Jesus. And treat others the way that Jesus would treat others. So that's first and foremost. Big time goal that he's seeking to do in our lives. But number two, it's because he has a purpose for us. Notice what Paul says here. Look at it again. Created in Christ Jesus, he says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God's doing all this in your life and all of this in my life because he's created you in Jesus. He's saved you, not just to fill a chair in a church. He's saved you, not just so that you would know beyond a shadow of doubt, hey, I'm heaven, eternity with God. No, he saved you, created you in Christ. You're his masterpiece in the making because he's made you a part of the body of Christ, and he wants to use you in his body, and he wants to use you in his world. Think of it this way. What's a masterpiece? Well, a masterpiece is the deepest expression of the artist. You can listen to a beautiful song. You can see a beautiful painting or a sculpture, or somebody might read a beautiful poem, something like that. And what you're hearing or what you're seeing is the deepest expression of who that person is. It's being expressed in that song or in that poem, in that masterpiece. Well, here's the thing. That's absolutely fascinating to me about what Paul is saying here is that we are God's deepest expression. God wants to express himself like any other artist does through his art. And that's what you and I are. We're his art. We're his masterpiece. And what does he want to do with you? He primarily wants to express who he is through your life. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, but he's still speaking. And one of the ways that he's speaking and expressing himself through his Son is as his Son lives his life out through his church. It's you in Christ, and Christ in you on display for the world to see. And he mainly does that through opportunities, through encounters that he has prepared for us each day. Every day, God has encounters for us to express him, to express his heart, to express his love to our family, to your spouse, to that difficult person, to a world that doesn't know Jesus. And these opportunities are prepared beforehand. And here's the key. Paul says that we should walk in them. The idea is that we would just step into them. They're prepared. God's laid it out. And think of it this way. Probably most of you guys, you've gone to a tailor and had him fit a suit. And so what happens? You go to try it on, you're getting ready for a wedding or something, or you gals had your wedding dress fitted, and you step into it, and it fits. It works. Well, that's the idea. He's prepared these encounters for us every single day. In the simple little things that just have to do with our family, and in bigger things as it revolves around someone that we might encounter, a divine appointment, and he just wants us to step into it. And as we step into it, we see that it fits. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In other words, yoke yourself to me. Connect yourself. That's what the yoke was. It connected two oxen. But then he said this, this is what you're going to find as you do that. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that phrase "is easy" literally means it's well fitting. You're going to find it fits. You're going to find, I was made for this. I was made to be a mom to these kids. I was made for this situation that I'm finding myself in today. You're going to find that it fits, that God prepared long ago. He prepared that particular moment for you, and he just wants you to step into it. So as we close, think of this, okay? Before we step out from our home, we usually always think about how we look. We usually glance in one of the mirrors, okay? Hair okay? Shirt straight, no stains, okay. We think about how we look, but do we also think about God's plan for us today and how he's going to display himself through us today? And I want to encourage you to pray in this way. Okay, Lord, I get it. In Christ, I'm your masterpiece in the making. So how do you, as the artist, want to express yourself through me today? Help me to see it. Help me to see it in the people that I come in contact with. And help me to step out into it in faith and in boldness and in grace, taking full advantage of the opportunities that you present before me each day in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you tonight, in this moment right now, Lord, we bring our hearts before you, the master artist. And Lord, first of all, we thank you so much for what you have done in sending Jesus to the earth to go to the cross, to become sin, to give us life, to make us a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to make us, Lord, your masterpiece. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would grab a hold of the reality of this incredible truth, and that we would grab a hold of the reality that you truly do desire and you want to, this week, to express yourself through these masterpieces in the making. And so, Lord, help us to be yielded to you. Help us, Lord, in faith to step into those opportunities and to step into those encounters that we might be surprised at just how wonderful they fit as you express yourself through these broken beings. We love you, Lord. And thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.